Repetition is good for you. Glory to God. We sort of think, well, we've heard it and we've heard it and we've heard it. Surely, Lord, is there something new? Is there something different? But you know, praise God, when the Spirit of God is behind that word, you may have heard it 100 times in the last 100 weeks, but it comes out something new, something fresh. We need to hear it. There's a time, there's a season. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So in giving this message, praise God, I'm not for 1 minute suggesting that we're not obeying God, but God wants to encourage the heart of everyone here this evening listening to this word as to why we seek him, his kingdom and its righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. So if you want to make those of you who are making notes, you can write this title: why are we seeking the kingdom? Why seek the kingdom? Friends, that sounds, you know, quite obvious really, and yet a trial will reveal it. A trial will reveal where the heart is, you know, where our affections are. Anxieties, whether they be, we're anxious for something and we take our eyes off the Lord, and we know he provides, we know he's sovereign, we know he can do it, and yet the delays or the pain or whatever it would be, does he want to? Does he love me enough? He will provide. He's already made provision, but am I going to experience it? Does that actually belong to me? Am I really a joint heir with Christ? Has he really given me those things? I know I get an occasional answer to prayer, but am I really a son? Or I'm, you know, I know God is raising us up to be servants, but do I actually have that relationship with him? Do I actually have that access? Does he actually care? Or is it, well, because it's a worldly thing, because it's material, does he really bother about it? Does he just want me to have wisdom and spiritual things? Has God provided in this situation? Well, praise God. Seeking God, seeking the kingdom. We know from Matthew 6 and verse 33, praise God, we know the scriptures very well, but he wants to encourage us. Matthew chapter 6. We know that entire portion of scripture there, but let's just read in verse 33 of Matthew 6. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We can't do anything about yesterday because it's gone. We can't do anything about tomorrow. How can we? Today, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than, as the context indicates, seeking all these things that the Gentiles seek after. If you put that together with, again, in Matthew chapter 6, we can start with verse 8. It says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Now this is the key to it. You can't seek the kingdom unless the faith is in your heart that God knows. Unless there is divinely imparted grace and faith in your heart that your Heavenly Father cares and knows and that grace is working. It is human nature that if that faith isn't there, you're going to take matters into your own hands. Because we are survivors, we're fighters. We need to do something about our situation. And only those who are totally convinced by the Spirit that God knows are going to be able to rest in his provision. So this is key, is actually knowing that that your Heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. And so the Lord then goes on to say, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I know in looking at the restoration of the kingdom, we've looked at this, but God wants to put on our heart. There's something that we have to lock into in our trials. We can agree with this. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? This is the good news of the gospel. But we find ourselves going through trials. We're being tested. We're in situations where it would appear that rather than God's provision, we are experiencing a famine. We are experiencing desperate times. Where is God's provision? And so we have to lock into something far higher, far greater than our present circumstances, even the entire span of our life. We have to lock into God's eternal, redemptive purpose. And this is the whole point of all the meetings that we come to, the word we hear, the trials we go through, the work of God's hand on our life, the reason he's baptizing in the Holy Spirit, the reason he has presented the cross to us, filled us with his Spirit. He is making known to us his eternal, redemptive, sovereign purpose. And what is that? The establishment of his kingdom on earth. And you and I have a part in that. Every single event, everything, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time we wake up to the time, well, the whole thing, isn't it? If it's 24, it's through our sleep as well. Every single event, every thought, every word we hear, every aspect of the preparation that we go through, like we heard in prophecy this evening, a specific training, preparation necessary for you to fulfill your calling as a disciple, whatever your ministry would be, whatever specifics concerning your calling, every single thing, every direct cause, every secondary consequence is directly related to God's purpose for you concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if he's Lord, which he is, he's sovereign. He will have mercy on who he will have mercy. We like to say God is love, and he is, thank God he is love. But in his sovereignty, he chooses who he will bestow that love on. You can't force God to save the whole world. Potentially, God loves all. Potentially, Jesus died for all. But effectively, he died for the elect. Because there are people who are going to a Christless eternity, who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So are we going to say then that the atonement is insufficient? Did Jesus fail? Because we sing the blood of Jesus prevails. And the blood does prevail on all who appropriate it. Potentially he died for all. But it's a sad fact that for whatever reason, and God gave us that will, I don't like the term free will because it isn't free yet, because we're not fully doing God's will, but we're as free as we need to be. We have the choice, and thank God, by his grace, he opened our eyes, we have chosen him. We chose to believe. And so, for us, the blood of Jesus prevails. He died for you, he died for me. He did not die for those who go to a Christless eternity, effectually, because in no way can the blood of Jesus fail. In no way can God's will fail. And God's will is redemptive. The Father's will is always redemptive. But he chose some to salvation, and others he let them go their own way. Peter says some are appointed to destruction. The sovereignty of God. But that's, we can't interfere with that. We have to receive that. We accept that. We let God be God. As far as you and I are concerned, when we hear the word, when we hear the gospel, it's up to us, between us and God, how we choose to respond to that. And it's that choice that makes a difference between blessing and cursing. Let God be God. Let him be sovereign. Don't ask him, why have you chosen some and not others? God has chosen you. He's chosen me. We believe he's chosen our loved ones. Thank him for that. Praise God. We prayed Sunday morning, didn't we? Because we heard of a hurricane that was about to wreak havoc. Have you heard the news recently? How it was completely downgraded. Praise God, no loss of life. When we prayed, this particular area, completely, not completely, but almost petered out. They say it's nothing more. It was completely downgraded to nothing more than a tropical storm. I don't know why. And the feared, the threatened destruction, nowhere near. And they're even now so concerned about it, they said, well, was it a waste of time? The next time a warning goes to flee the town, are they going to take notice because nothing happened this time? Such is the glory of God. The power of Almighty God. Now, I'm sure we weren't the only ones praying. Nevertheless, the point is the hand of God moved. He is sovereign. And he provides. So the reason we seek God, seek his kingdom, seek him, is because that is his purpose. Yes, he wants to heal. It is his will to heal, his will to save. For example, in John chapter 6, some of you are looking at me thinking, what is this man? John 6. The point I'm coming to is that we have got to know God's will. Let's get away from emotions and man's intellect. We have got to be led by the Spirit in all that we think, say and do. Especially in the matter of witnessing and evangelism ministering. John chapter 6 and verse 44, we know it very well. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Let's back up a bit. In the same chapter, but verse 38. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, not that of all humanity, but that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And then again in verse 63 of the same chapter, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Awesome. And yet he says, he reproved the Pharisees, he said, you will not to come to me that you might have life. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. So here's that awesome responsibility. We're not trying to search into heaven, is it your will, Father, for me to get saved? When we hear the gospel, we choose to believe it. And we then realise that from all eternity, God has called us, given us the grace, opened our eyes to get saved. Now, the elect isn't two or three. That's the problem. We think, well, if he's talking about election, he's only talking about a handful. No, an innumerable host that cannot be numbered will be saved. Praise God. But we are undergoing a special preparation, and our end time ministry is going to be part of that process to reap that harvest. This is why we're hidden. This is why he's working with us like he is. Because he wants to reap an end time harvest. And to be effective, we have to be trained. Can you imagine, just to take that analogy, we're the reapers and there's the old scythe and we're just standing too close to each other. We miss the corn and we hack one another's legs. Do you know what I mean? We're being trained. It's not just power. Oh, we all want the power to go thrashing about and reap that harvest. It's skill. We've got to get it in the right place. And we are being trained and being made sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, oh, don't worry about loved ones and who's going to get saved and who isn't, and God is unfair and why doesn't he choose everybody. And friends, as we look to him and him alone, as we just do what the psalmist said, let's have a look in Psalm 27, as we learn by the Spirit to do only what he has called us to do, don't you worry about the quality and quantity of that harvest. As the first fruits, we will bring in those sheaves. Do not worry about that. God's got it under all complete control. Verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord. See, it's that seeking that kingdom. It's not all the things that God can provide. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Simply to behold his beauty. To inquire, that means to remain open, that he can show whatever he wants to show. There's those three things in one, isn't it? There are three items there, but he just wants that one thing, and that is to dwell in God's holy presence. Praise God. And yes, there is provision. God has made ample provision. Now, why has God promised that? Because he knows, he's practical. God is spirit and he is practical. He knows that if we were to spend our time trying to make something of ourselves in this world, career, material provision, we would not have time, energy or the affection to seek his kingdom. We would perish in this life. God really, our Heavenly Father, truly wants us free in our affection, in our thinking, totally free of anything of this world. Let's look at some scriptures in this. Now, if he said that, he's going to make provision. Because unless we are totally consumed with God's purpose, unless our purpose is his purpose, unless his purpose is ours, unless our will is his will, we are going to miss it. If your purpose for being healed, if your purpose for having your finances met is any other than God's, it isn't going to happen. What is his purpose? To glorify him. It is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. When we receive an answer to prayer, be it known unto you that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Because otherwise it's striving in the flesh. Peter says this, 2 Peter. Either God is providing or something else is happening. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not our own feeble striving, his divine power. Through the knowledge of him, it's by knowing him, who's called us by glory and virtue. By which, and here's his provision, given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we can be partakers of the divine nature. And this is the bit I want to get to in this context. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust or pride or greed. That word lust is the greed, the desire. Corruption. Either we get it from God and remain pure, remain separated to him, or we strive in the flesh and partake of the corruption that is in the world through lust. Who is our provider? Who is our Father? Who is our God in this end time? You say, well, I've got a tax bill coming up. I need to pay my taxes, don't I? Well, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Let's have a look in Matthew chapter 17. We've got to understand something about sonship. It's not the occasional answer to prayer. It's an attitude. It's embracing all that God is in our relationship. The Son speaks of relationship to the Father. All that God is in the way he provides. That we are solely consumed with his eternal purpose, his eternal redemptive purpose, the establishment of his kingdom. Matthew 17, verse 24 and following. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax, so this isn't just tax for Caesar, this is something religious as well, came to Peter. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? So trying to see the serpent, trying to cause them to stumble, trying to find an accusation against the Lord. He said, yes, good old Peter. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom? And this is all of God's provision is a revelation of the kingdom. All that God does with us is a revelation of how he works in his kingdom. And it's in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. It says, whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said, then us the sons are free. So do you see the analogy? We're free. We're the king's sons. Nevertheless, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, because he was a fisherman, cast in a hook, take from the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. He doesn't want us striving about how it's going to be provided. We have a responsibility, we have duties, but we are sons of the Most High God. We are free from the vexations and the vanities and the problems and the hassles and the rubbish, the corruption and the sin of this world, its ways, its fears, its torments, its horrors. We are free of it. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Yet lest we should offend them, we comply with requests as unto God. Because there are laws that God has set in the land. Submission. Submission to the king. That doesn't mean total obedience. It means our obedience, our allegiance is to God. And if our allegiance to God means that we have to disobey the law of the land, we submit to the penalty. That's what that means. Total submission, qualified obedience. Because we are sons of the king. Abraham. Wonderful example. The father of the faithful. We need to learn from him. But you see, all these things, this is only possible with faith in the heart. We cannot do this in our own strength. This is why God is training us, so that we truly have this by faith in our heart. If we don't know the God that we're worshipping, we cannot believe for this, and so we're going to strive, we're going to panic. We're going to take the first thing that comes our way. Genesis 14, going from 14 through to 15. Start with verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, starting with verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. We know who that is, don't we? The pre-incarnate Messiah. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Our Heavenly Father possesses heaven and earth. Is it really beyond our comprehension that he can take some of that little portion of it and give it to you and I? Is that so beyond our comprehension You know, like, I know goldfish are freshwater fish, but Brother Freeman speaks of a goldfish in the Pacific Ocean. I daren't take a mouthful because it'll dry up the Pacific Ocean. There won't be enough for me to take a full mouthful. You know, tiny little fish, aren't we? A vast, inexhaustible reservoir. Our needs are not going to outwit God, are they? Possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So it's not just material provision, but victory. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aber, Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portions. Do you see what he's saying there? I don't need anything from any earthly king. I've made a vow to God that all I will have comes from God. My inheritance comes from him. And how God blessed this man. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And so he then goes in to something that was really concerning him in his heart, because God had promised him an heir, a son. What will you give me, seeing I go childless? So again, he's got so much, hasn't he, this man Abram? He has the faith for provision, did beautifully there, and God appeared to him in a vision, do not be afraid, I'm your shield. So he's won the battle, because God himself is the shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. So God himself is the reward, the provision. But there was something that Abraham just could not yet quite grasp. And this was still God's redemptive purpose. God was still working with this man. And how is it with us that we have in our hearts? We know God is providing. We know God has an eternal redemptive plan. And yet still in our heart of hearts, there are still areas of anxiety. Will God provide this one? I know he can do so much, but this, surely, this one is beyond him. The son. God had promised Abraham. He was showing, he was revealing his will. You don't need a hired servant, Eliezer. I don't need to bless you through flesh. I don't need means in which to display my sovereignty. I'm sovereign. I own it all. I will provide with or without means. I will provide for what I have promised. Because all I'm concerned about is the redemption. That eternal redemption, the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And all that is related, all that happens is related to that purpose. And so what we're believing for, just as Abraham, God had to work with Abraham to bring him to that place so that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that line through whom the Messiah would eventually come, that supernatural birth of Jacob. It wasn't, well, you know what he did when he took matters into his own hands, Ishmael and all the rest of it happened. And so God is teaching us. This is what happens when we rest, believe, the supernatural manifestation. And look at the mess we make when we attempt in the flesh to try and fulfill God's promise. And so we're learning, aren't we? That God's provision. Let's have another look in 2 Kings. I know we know these things. But friends, God has got to set us free from all fear. All fear. And it's the pride that stops us waiting. Well, it's about time. Any minute now, I need that provision sometime today. It's pride that cannot wait. It's pride that has to have it now. Second Kings. We'll take it up in chapter 6 because, just to get the context, Samaria going through a horrendous time. This is an awful time in their history. Famine, they're turning to cannibalism because things are so bad. They're desperate. And so the king hears of it. A woman cries out to him, "Oh, you know, they've eaten my son," and now she's, "We made a pact, and now she's withholding that son. You know, deliver me, help me." And so the king, understandably, really distressed. So we'll take her up in verse 32. He goes to Elisha, the prophet. And this is all part of the kingdom. This is God revealing how he works in providing. Elisha was sitting in his house. The elders were sitting with him. King sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, you see, so God's already preparing the way, he gets a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. So then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Desperate. Total, the end of it. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord." So he's saying, hear God's word. This is your situation. This is as desperate as it can get. "Thus says the Lord." This is what God is saying. "Tomorrow, about this time," and this is the gift of faith operating, "a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, 2 shears of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God. And here, listen to the unbelief, the logic, the intellect. "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could these things be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So, desperate situations. How can God's provision surely manifest now? This is a famine. This is because the Syrian army had besieged the city. So there's nothing coming in or out. Things were desperate. But God knows how to provide. And look how he provides. There was 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, so the city's under siege, and here we are, 4 lepers. Why are we sitting here till we die? And sometimes our trials can get us to that place in the flesh, bringing us to an end of ourselves, despondent. So they're just sitting there, they're lepers, waiting to die. They're starving and they're lepers. Right? Hopeless situation. And so it comes to them, we've got nothing to lose. Why are we just sitting here till we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. So there's a glimmer of hope. God has put it in their heart, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll only die. They're going to die anyway, aren't they? So let's go for it. Let's just get up and go for it, rather than just die here. This is where God is bringing us. We're only going to die anyway. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they rose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. They just left it all and ran because they heard. Now, how God did that? He's God, he's sovereign. Praise God, the armies are the hosts of heaven. And so they left everything, they left their entire provision because they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent, carried some from there also, went and hid it. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing right." See their conscience. They began to praise God, avail themselves of God's provision. And then their conscience began to bother them. Hang on a minute. What's going on here? This day is a day of good news. The gospel. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some calamity, some punishment will come upon us. You can imagine it, can't you? If people started wandering into that situation, they would catch them looting. So there was that fear. Hang on a minute, we're not doing the right thing. "Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." Let's share it with the king. Let's tell people of God's provision. See, this is our testimony. This is our witness. Not keeping it to ourselves. So they went and called to the gatekeeper of the city and told him, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." Gatekeepers called out, told to the king's household inside. So the news is spreading. And the initial reaction of the king, which we see in verse 12, he was suspicious. This is surely a trap. And so his advisor said, "No, let's, you know, we've got nothing to lose. Send a few men out to explore," which they did. And it says in verse 14, "Therefore they took two chariots and horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, 'Go and see.' When they went after them to the Jordan, indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. Messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seer of flour was sold for a shekel, two seers of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. King had appointed the officer," remember the man now, him, he hasn't finished yet, that officer upon whom he leaned, to have charge of the gate. See how God's predestination is working to bring about his word? "But the people trampled him in the gate," because there's just a rush to get to God's provision. They're starving. They are in a desperate situation, so they don't care who's in the way. They're just gonna, there's a stampede. "They trampled him, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So then the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, 'Now look, if the Lord would make a window in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes,' which he did, 'but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Now that is a revelation of what God thinks of unbelief. That's skeptical, trying to work out, how is God going to do it? How will God provide for me? How will he do it? These were extreme circumstances. And the word of the Lord comes of God's provision. Now, praise God. What an insult. How's the Lord going to do it? Can he do it? What an insult. And the man who did that, this high-ranking official, God doesn't care of any man's person. This was second only to the king. Trusted servant on whom he leaned, you know. Died. He was trampled by the people. And it God provided through four lepers being so desperate they went in. And what was happening? The Syrian, that great, awful, vicious Syrian army that they feared, they weren't even there. And here's our trial. Oh, the enemy and the power of the enemy encamping around me. And I feel all sieged and boxed in by the enemy. If we did but know. It's just a lie. Probably not even there, for all we know. Such is God's provision, if we can look to God. Now, I'm not minimising what we're going through. I'm not belittling what we're going through. But what I am saying, when God's word comes to us, okay, we've got fear, we've got unbelief, problems with the intellect, how's God going to do it? Now that we know how God feels, what he's doing, he's providing. Because when we see in the Gospels how Jesus provided, do you remember in John 6 when he fed the 5,000 with that bread? They tried to make him a king. They knew this was the king. This is God's provision. This is a revelation of the kingdom. But his time was not yet. And so he was saying, look, you just did that because you wanted your bellies filled. You didn't understand really that this is a revelation of the kingdom. And then the disciples, he spoke to, remember, of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And they said, he's talking about leaven because we've not taken bread. They just had two miracles of provision. And he's saying, you're still saying that? I've just provided. I've fed 5,000, 4,000, two miracles of provision. And you're still worried that you haven't taken bread. Can't you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to give a revelation of the kingdom, of my provision. Why are you worried about these things? And so, when the word comes, when the revelation comes of God, his kingdom, provision, what God is saying, right, get before me and meditate until that faith is there. Okay, don't try and react, try and have faith. Don't try and believe. Don't fight me. Don't doubt it. Don't let fear or unbelief. Spend that time waiting, seeking me and me and me alone, and meditate on the fact that I already know what you have need of. Meditate. Sovereign God loves me, the possessor of heaven and earth. And it would be absolutely nothing for him, with a click of his fingers, to provide so much that the house bursts because of it. Be absolutely nothing for him to do that. Because he's the sovereign God and possessor, owner of it all. And he wants me to seek him. And as we meditate on that, the faith comes. And we then find ourselves looking to him and believing him. Not believing for, necessarily, that we then begin to use our faith to try and get these things. But that we then, as sons, we then begin to relax, we rest, and we begin to use our faith to give ourselves to God. And we then begin to experience supernatural provision. He adds it to us. He provides in ways and in amounts that we could not even have conceived. It's beyond us to think about. So God provides. Because we've put him first and his kingdom, his purpose becomes our purpose. And his will is then expressed in us and through us with a total provision. Not only healing and deliverance and material provision, but real blessing in ministry. Yes, there will come times of misfortunes, of delays. These are things called trials. We said earlier, every single event, once we're in that place of faith and consecration before God, all things work together to good for those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose, because it is directly related to his purpose, his eternal redemptive purpose, the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Now, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If his will isn't going to be done through us, who is it going to be done through? We're praying that, not as a resignation, the will of the Lord be done. It's not resignation to some fatalistic, power, but it's a commitment that God's will is going to be done, like these four leprous men. God's will is going to be done. Mordecai said to Esther, God's will is going to be done. The Jews are a preserved and blessed people. God is going to send deliverance. Now, you've been called to the kingdom at such a time. Okay, you're risking your life by going into the presence of the king, but how do you know you haven't been called to the kingdom at such a time? Because if you don't do it, God will send deliverance from somewhere else, because he's sovereign. So she got the message, and she prayed, she fasted, so did the maids, and went into the king, and he received her. So it is with us. Our preparation, our trials, the word, the way the Spirit is working with us, preparing us for the presence of the king, because in his sovereignty, he has decreed that I'm going to use the overcomers for the deliverance of my people. Deliverance on Mount Zion. I'm going to use them. I'm going to prepare them. That's why we're seeking the kingdom. We've got far more, God has given us far more important things to do than worry about our food, our clothes, our finances. Now, yes, we may have done some things in foolishness. We find ourselves in debt. We are to be responsible stewards. We are to pay our bills. But God knows. And through all of it, God is simply getting us to the faith, to the place where we acknowledge that. And we're putting first things first. When we have unconditionally surrendered, and we're just like the psalmist, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. When that is our heart, when that is our motive, we will find God providing. And God is bringing us to that, because he will always answer faith. He will always answer faith. Friends, what a privilege to be called to the kingdom.
Amen.
What a privilege. Sons. To have part in God's kingdom. And it applies as well, in closing, because we mentioned the elect, it applies to the success in our ministry. Do you remember when Jesus said, put down the net on the right side, and they caught all the fish, and he said, from there on right, you've done that materially, that's how I'm going to bless you spiritually. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. The success, if you want to use that word, of our ministry in drawing into the kingdom those that God has ordained to eternal life. Why? Because God's going to do it, not you and I. We're going to be so moved by the Spirit, so obedient, without hesitation, without question, so sensitive to his still small voice. We'll move instantly. We'll know exactly what to do, what to say, who to say it to. And God will draw that soul into the kingdom. Only the Holy Spirit can take a sinner, cleanse that soul and baptize it and unite it to Christ. Man can't. So it's a totally supernatural ministry. But if we can't believe for material things, how are we going to believe for that? So here's our training. Here's our disciplining. Here's the trials. Here's the deeper purpose of our trial. Everything directly related to God's kingdom purposes, his eternal redemptive purpose. Unless the Father does it, it ain't going to happen. People cannot get saved unless the Father draws them. And so the overcomer's heart is, I'm not going to get blessed unless God blesses me. I don't want to strive in this corrupt world. I don't want to do something dishonest just so that I can buy a loaf of bread for my starving family. You know, people use that one, don't they? Now, sin has different consequences. There's a big difference between a murderer and a desperate man who steals a loaf of bread to feed his family. God knows. But you can't use that as an excuse, can you? My kids are starving, so I'm going to go out and rob a bank or something. God will provide. God provides. When I went to India again, he told me, my children were crying, Daddy, feed me, my tummy hurts. And they had to wait 3 or 4 days. But they got their provision in the end. They learnt through experience what faith is and how God provides. And I've seen a decline as well, because sadly now, material provision, India is getting more prosperous. That isn't happening anymore. The supernatural is gradually going. Sad, isn't it? Now, God is providing, God is working, and he's going to bring a people to a place of faith where we will not accept man's provision. We will only accept it at the hand of the Father. We will not strive and whether he uses means or whether he just sovereignly and directly blesses us. God is sovereign, he will do it. One thing we have desired of the Lord, and that we will seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, just to know him, to be in his presence. He knows what things we have need of. Let him be God, let him provide. Or else we're striving, aren't we? We're trying to do these things in our own strength. Now, praise God, some are experiencing it, some are learning. We're all at different levels, all at different places. But what God is speaking to us tonight is the heart of the matter, that as sons we would know what it is to believe, to love, to trust, to worship the Father. Give ourselves. Faith isn't for taking things or getting things. Faith is for giving. Forgiving first and foremost ourselves to him on that altar, and he will do the rest. Praise God. He wants Isaacs. He doesn't want a load more Ishmaels. Sons of promise, not of the flesh. But we need faith for that. And that faith is going to come as we meditate on these things, as we let him quicken that faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So it's not even striving in the word, is it? It's allowing him to perfect that faith within us. And he will do the rest. He'll give us the faith and the provision. Praise God as we put him first. What an honour. What an honour. What a privilege to be called to this. And yet, you know, in a trial, where are we going? Are we looking to him, or are we... Okay, yeah, well, that's a blessing, but in the real world, I've got to make a living. You know? What are we doing, friends? It works. It's real. Jesus is the real. The kingdom is ultimate reality. This world, we're pilgrims. It's under judgment. It's passing away. The death sentence has already been passed on it. Praise God, as we look to him, he will provide.